So you know where we're turning. We're turning to Luke chapter 5 and to those verses we read, page 909 in the Church Bible, page 909. Luke chapter 5, and we're looking at the whole passage from verse 12 through to 26. Luke, in writing his gospel, has a purpose. He has an aim. He is seeking to encourage faith within us. He is seeking to bring us to see that Jesus is so great and so glorious that we must trust in him. It would be foolish to do anything else. That's his aim. And he's seeking to bring us to understand why we need Jesus, why we need faith in him, why we need to trust in him. And that's the purpose of these two accounts that we come to look at this morning. The account of this leper who is cleansed and the account of this paralyzed man who is healed. They're supposed to help us understand what faith is and how faith acts and how faith speaks. And they're supposed to encourage us to see that faith in Jesus is justified, it's vindicated, it's rewarded, if you like. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In 1517, in October, Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, and in many ways that started the Protestant Reformation. He was calling for debate about various Roman Catholic practices. It was a time when the discovery of the gospel again, hidden under all the tradition and all the ceremony and all the papal decrees. And it was rediscovered again 500 years ago. And that discovery included what we call the five solas, the five alones, if you like. So Scripture alone, and grace alone, and faith alone, and Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. So Scripture alone, the Bible, is our only authority. It's how we know God and how we know salvation. Grace alone is not on the merits of our goodness or our own goodness, but it's out of God's sheer grace. It's out of his undeserved love that we're saved. Christ alone. So it's not we trust Jesus and other things, but everything we need for salvation is in Jesus Christ. He provides everything for us. And then the glory of God alone. So if everything is given to us, God alone must have the glory. And then in the midst of that, we have faith alone. Faith alone. So we're not saved by our works. We're not here this morning earning our salvation. We're not here this morning trying to do enough good deeds to make us right with God. But we're saved by faith. Faith is that empty hand that comes to God in all our need and trusts him alone. It says, I've nothing to bring. I've nothing to offer. I'm trusting in you. And that's then what we're looking at this morning. Faith. And its importance. Faith and its importance. And so we're going to look at these two incidents, and we look at one man's faith and then at four men's faith. So first of all, we're going to look at one man's faith. So look at verses 12 to 16. That's what we're looking at first. And let's look at the man, first of all. Let's look at this man, verses 12 to 16. Let's look, first of all, at the need he has. So he is a leper. That was the feared disease of the day, wasn't it? It was a bit like cancer is today. And it was a cruel disease. It affected the nervous system, so nerve endings would die away, beginning at the extremities of the body with the toes and the fingers, and you would lose feeling, and that often meant that people would injure themselves because they couldn't feel what they were doing. They would burn themselves or cut themselves, and then infection would come in, and it would get worse and worse, and it was horrible, it was painful, and it often led to people's death. And Luke, who was a doctor, tells us that this man was full of leprosy. So it's in the more advanced stages. It's not just in one part of his body. And this is his condition. It's a terrible condition. He's in real need. He's in serious need. And it was made even more pitiable, of course, by the fact that it was considered to be contagious. No one came near you. Nobody would touch you. You were an outcast. You had to live outside the town. And you couldn't be involved in the affairs of everyday life. You couldn't go to worship. It was terrible. This man is in great need. The need he has. Then look at the way he comes. In verse 12, he comes, first of all, desperately and earnestly. Look at what it says. Here's this man. He's full of leprosy. He sees Jesus. What does he do? He fell on his face and implored him. So he's desperate, isn't he? And he's in earnest. And he knows he's dying. He knows nobody else can help him. And so he comes to Jesus and he falls on his face before him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to someone and fallen on your face before them because you're desperate? I don't imagine any of us have. But this man does. And he's in earnest. He pleads with Jesus. He's tried everything else. No one else can help him. Jesus is his only chance. And he's desperate and he's earnest. And he's expectant as well, isn't he? His request is remarkable. We mustn't miss it, must we? Here's his body. Just think about it. He's wasting away. He's got this terrible disease. He's full of leprosy. It's incurable. Humanly speaking, he's got no hope at all. And yet, what does he say to Jesus? He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That's incredible, isn't it? Whatever this man has heard, whatever he's seen, he really believes that Jesus can cure him. He really believes that Jesus has the power to cleanse him, no matter how hopeless his case. This is, in other words, remarkable faith. Luke is teaching us about faith. Well, this is what faith does. It brings you to Jesus earnestly, desperately, and expectantly. And if you haven't come to Jesus in that way, at some point, you're not a Christian. Okay? Unless you've come to Jesus desperately, earnestly, and expectantly, you're not a Christian. That's what faith does. That's what faith is. That's what faith brings. Well, there's the man. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look, first of all, at the way he deals with this man. So first of all, he deals with him with a touch. Isn't this wonderful? Verse 13, then he put out his hand and touched him. We mustn't miss that, must we? Because that was a remarkable gesture, because normally nobody would come anywhere near a leper. They certainly wouldn't touch them. But Jesus doesn't draw back when this man comes. He doesn't sort of pronounce something at him from a distance. But he puts out his hand and he lays it on him. Perhaps he puts his hand on his shoulder. Now think about it. This man is full of leprosy. He's had leprosy a long time. He's probably not had anyone touch him for years. He's probably not had a hand on his shoulder, around his arm, for years. He probably can't even remember what a human touch feels like. And yet here he is. He's touched. What a moment this must have been for this man as Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. Now, of course, normally when somebody touched a leper, they were considered unclean. They had to go through a whole heap of things, ceremonial washings, to make them clean again. But it's the opposite, isn't it, with Jesus? Jesus touches him. He doesn't become unclean. The man becomes clean, doesn't he? So he deals with him with a touch. He deals with him with great power, doesn't he? So isn't it incredible? Don't you? I just loved reading these words. It's a great privilege to read them out loud. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says with absolute authority, I am willing, be cleansed. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? What power. Someone just speaks and things happen. I mean, does that remind you of anything else? Does that remind you, young people, of any other occasion when somebody speaks and it just happens? Doesn't it remind you of Genesis chapter 1? When someone says, let there be light, and there was light. Well, it's the same voice, isn't it? It's the same authority. It's the same power. It's the same person, isn't it? Who spoke then? Who speaks here? It's God in human flesh speaking, isn't it? And just as the light immediately came, so the leprosy immediately, verse 13, leaves him, doesn't it? So he deals with him with a touch, and he deals with him with great power. But I want us to also note that he deals with him with great compassion. If you can look at it later on, but if you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40, Mark's account, he says, Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. So this is not just sort of a passing zap as he goes by. You know, yeah, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. There's compassion, isn't there, in all that Jesus does. It's not just a display of power. It's a display of compassion and pity. Jesus has looked at this man. He's seen him. He's known him. And he's had compassion on him. This is why Jesus has come into the world, isn't it? This is why Jesus is here. He's come to deal with the cause of leprosy and the cause of all sickness and the cause of death. He's come to deal with sin at the cross. And he's come to secure a day when all these things will be dealt with. There won't be any leprosy or any sickness or any death, but a world of righteousness. And all these miracles and are signs, aren't they, pointing to that day. So the way that Jesus deals with the man. And then notice what Jesus says to the man afterwards. So first of all, he tells him not to tell anyone. We're not told why, but it's clear that Jesus isn't an attention seeker. He's not just out to get a crowd and make a name for himself. He's not interested in popularity. He's primarily a preacher. We've seen that. That's what he wants to do. He's got a work to do, and he doesn't want to be just surrounded by people who are just looking for some miracle worker. But then Jesus says to the man, look at verse 14, he says, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, Moses did command about leprosy, and you can look at it later. Let me just tell you now, but you can look at it later on. I think I've put the verse down. Yeah, Leviticus chapter 14. In verses 3 to 7, you can read there about how if you got over your leprosy, you had to go to the priest, and the priest would declare you clean. The priest would examine you, and he would declare whether you were clean and whether you were free from your leprosy or not. And so this man was to fulfill the law in that way. Go to the priest, let him look at you. He can see that you're free, and he, as a testimony to them, he will have to declare you free again. Free from it. And then there was an offering. It's interesting, the offering that had to be offered. A man, if you were pronounced clean, you had to bring two living, clean birds with you. Two birds. The priest took one and killed it and sprinkled the person seven times with the blood. Now, we're beginning to look at Revelation on Sunday evening, so we know that the number seven is a number for wholeness in the Bible and perfection and cleanness. And so here's the sign, this man has been cleansed, he's been cleansed. Then what did they do with the other bird? They let it go. It was set free as a sign that this person's set free, this person's been delivered, this person's free to go into the temple, free to worship God and meet with his people again. And so that's what this man was sent to do. And we can imagine the joy in his heart as he does so. But there's an even more wonderful joy, you know. And many of us here this morning have known it, haven't we? The joy of having your sins cleansed. The joy of being set free from your sin. The joy of being made whole and new and able to come to God again. That's the greatest joy of all. It's interesting that leprosy in the Bible is sort of, in the Old Testament, is sort of a uniquely dealt with. If you go through Leviticus and other places, there are chapters on it. It's quite hard to read them. It goes on and on and on about how it would make you unclean, how it had to be dealt with, how important it was to deal with it. And it's because it's a picture of sin in many ways, of real uncleanness, and how that needs to be dealt with. And in that way, it's a picture that sin really does render us unclean and separates us from God. And it's the biggest issue in our lives and the biggest need we have to have dealt with in our lives and the greatest reason that we need Jesus. And that's one of the things that comes out in the second passage then, in the second account that we're going to turn to now. So we've seen one man's faith, and now we're going to turn to four men's faith. And you might say, well, Hugh, where do you get the four from? In verse 18, Luke just says, men brought a man to Jesus. Well, we know from the other Gospels that there were four. The other Gospels tell us there's four. Probably one for each corner of the bed. I don't know. Maybe that was the reason. But there's four. Four men who bring one man to Jesus. And if you just look for a moment down to verse 20, you will see that it is their faith that Jesus sees and responds to. Do you see that? It's their faith. So that's what we're looking at here. So let's look at these men then. Let's look at these four men. We don't know their names, but we are told this remarkable account of what they did, how they acted. So what can we say about them? Well, we can say that they were men of great determination, can't we? We can say that. They have this friend who's paralyzed. We'll talk about him a bit more in a moment. They hear that Jesus is in town. They're in Capernaum. We know that from the other Gospels. And Jesus has come back to Capernaum. He's been out preaching around. He's come back. They hear that Jesus is in town. They know some of the things that he's done. And so they pick up their friend on his bed, and they carry him to the house where Jesus was.